Okay, take your Bibles, John chapter 11. We're looking this morning at the raising of Lazarus, John chapter 11. We've already read the first 16 verses. It is a lengthy passage of Scripture, the entire resurrection here. We'll pick up again in John chapter 11, verse number 17. John writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." This is Lazarus who is speaking about here. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask, Lord, for your blessings upon this part of our service, Lord. We ask for your blessings upon the sermon this morning, that you would take it, Lord, and you would use it as you see fit. Lord, that you would use this time to speak to our hearts, Lord, to open our minds, to open our hearts, Lord, even open our ears, Lord, to hear from you. I pray, Father, that we would examine our lives, Lord. We would examine our hearts and we would see, Lord, do we believe? As Jesus said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God, Lord. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, and to root out unbelief this morning. I pray, dear Father in heaven, Lord, that you would just help us as we've had a busy morning preparing the room for the service and all these things, Lord. I pray, Father, now that you would help us to calm down, Lord, and focus on this place, Lord, here at this time, Lord, for this message. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at what is possibly the greatest miracle that Jesus performed during his ministry here on the earth. First of all, not only did Jesus raise a man from the dead here, but he raised a man who had been dead and buried for 4 days. Secondly, in raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus gave irrefutable proof to the fact that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And so this is possibly the greatest miracle that Jesus performed while he was here on earth. You've probably noticed that the first miracles that we've examined, this is, I think, miracle number 14. The first miracles we've examined took place in Galilee. The beginning of all of these, they took place in Galilee. And the more recent miracles have taken place in and around Jerusalem. This is because in the final months of Christ's life on earth, the focus of his ministry moved from Galilee into the capital city of Jerusalem. Likewise, his miracles grew in magnitude. Last week, we looked at a miracle that had never occurred before in the history of the earth. The history of the world, it had never happened. That someone who was born blind was given their sight. That's something that had never happened before. The blind man testified to it. This is something that has never happened before. This week, we look at another miracle of great magnitude. That he raised a man who had been dead for 4 days. And so they've changed location. They're growing in magnitude. And now his miracles have also become more confrontational. More confrontational. Not only was the blind man healed on a Sunday, but his miracle was followed by a confrontation with the Pharisees. Okay, he was brought to the Pharisees, and this long confrontation took place between the blind man and the Pharisees. This week, Jesus returns to Jerusalem and performs his greatest miracle just a couple miles outside the city in full view of a large group of Jews from Jerusalem, many of them who were not supportive of his ministry, many of them who were hostile to his ministry. And he performs this miracle right in front of all of them. And so we see this change in the miracles that Jesus is performing. In examining this miracle this morning, Jesus makes it very easy for us. Jesus makes it very easy for us. He tells us very plainly in verse 4. He tells us this, that this miracle is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We don't have to search through and try to read through and piece together what the purpose of the miracle is. Jesus lays it out for us very plainly. The purpose of this miracle is to glorify God the Father, and in turn, glorify God the Son. That's the whole purpose of this miracle. This morning, we're going to look at three ways. We're going to look at three ways that Jesus was glorified in carrying out this miracle. Three ways that Jesus was glorified in the carrying out of this miracle. First of all, we'll see this. Jesus was glorified in the delay. In the delay. Now, it may seem counterintuitive, but Jesus was glorified in the delay. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days before Jesus got there. And even in that delay, Jesus was glorified. Now, some people may ask, if Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, why didn't he just get up and rush off to Bethany? This messenger has come, and this messenger has delivered the message. And he says this, the one whom thou lovest, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus did not jump up and run away and go to Bethany. Why didn't he do that? Or maybe this, why didn't he just heal him from afar? We've already seen that in these miracles. We've seen in the miracle of the nobleman's son way back at the very beginning, maybe second or third miracle we looked at. Jesus healed this child from a distance. He was not even in the same city, much less the same room with this child, and he healed him. Why didn't Jesus just do this for Lazarus? Well, let's take a quick look at the timeline and see what the timeline tells us here. After Jesus healed the blind man, Jesus left the city of Jerusalem. It tells us here that after Jesus left the blind man, that he departed and he went across the river Jordan, okay, into a place that might be called wilderness area. He went, things were getting a little bit tense in Jerusalem, and so he crosses the Jordan and he goes out into this wilderness area. In this location, he's about 20 miles away from Bethany. He's about 20 miles away from Bethany, from where Mary and Martha and Lazarus reside. So he's a good distance away. And when Lazarus gets sick, Mary and Martha send a messenger to go deliver the news to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to hike or walk 20 miles in a day, but it takes pretty much all day. My friends and I in university, we had this tradition. I don't know why we came up with this, but there was a lake that was outside of town. It was an 18-mile hike to go all the way around the lake, and we'd do it every week, every year, the last week before university was dismissed. And it would take us all day long to do that hike. 18 miles would take us all day long. So 20 miles is not a short walk. So it tells us that it would take this messenger about all day from the time he was sent to get out there to where the Lord was to find Christ. Then the Bible tells us in verse number 6, when he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. So the messenger arrives, and then Jesus waits 2 days. Okay, Jesus waits 2 days. John chapter 11, verse 6. He abode 2 days still in the same place. So 2 days, Jesus waits. And then he talks to his disciples, and he decides after 2 days, now we're going to go to Bethany. Another day's journey. And when he arrives in Bethany, in verse number 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So when Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. But when you add up the whole timeline, what do you see? You see the messenger would have taken a day to get to the Lord, that the Lord waited 2 days, and it would have taken the Lord about a day to get back. So 4 days have transpired, and Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days already. So what you understand is this. Lazarus died the day the messenger was sent. He was dead maybe even before the messenger even got to Christ. So that is the timeline. Lazarus has been in the grave since the messenger got to the Lord. So why did Jesus wait? Why did he not only wait until Lazarus was dead, but why did he wait till Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days before he got to Bethany? Why did he wait? Well, I believe the answer is found in the Jewish customs of the day. The answer is found in the Jewish beliefs of the day. Now, we know that different people believe different things, and different people believe some things they believe are a little strange. But the Jewish belief of the day was this. A person died, and for 3 days, their spirit would hover around their body. A person died, and for 3 days, the spirit would stay around the body in hopes that maybe it could re-inhabit the body and the person would come back to life. But that on the Jewish belief, though, was that on the fourth day, decomposition began to set in, the body begins to decompose, and the spirit, seeing that there's no chance to re-inhabit the body, would depart. That was the Jewish belief. And so Jesus arrives on the fourth day to resurrect Lazarus. If Jesus had resurrected Lazarus any time before the fourth day, the doubting Jews would have said he didn't really work a miracle. The spirit just re-inhabited the body, is what they would say. And so Jesus waited 4 days in order to overcome any naysayers so that they would have no excuse to say, hey, he didn't really do a miracle here. That's why Jesus waited 4 days. So even in the delay, Jesus was glorified. Even in waiting the time he waited, he was glorified because there was no doubt, there was no reason for people not to believe that he performed the miracle. So even in the delay, Jesus was glorified. So we see that first. Jesus says, why is this miracle going to be, or why is Lazarus dead? For the glory of God, and so that the Son of God may be glorified. So first we see he's glorified in the delay. Then we see this, he's glorified in the discussion. From verses 17 down to about verse 28, Jesus has this discussion with Martha. Jesus has this discussion with Martha. Jesus is on his way to Bethany, and remember, Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. A lot of Jews have come out to comfort Mary and Martha and to mourn with them, which tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were probably a pretty well-known family in Jerusalem. They weren't just nobodies. They weren't beggars off the street. They were a pretty well-known family, well-respected family for all these Jews to come out and mourn with them. And so it was a little bit, there was some tension for Jesus to come back. And so Jesus does not come all the way back to Bethany, but while Jesus is on his way and getting close, Martha comes out to meet the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Martha comes out to meet the Lord. And what does she say to him? She says to him this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 21. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. If you had been here and you could have done something about it, Lazarus would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask, God will do it. With these words, Martha recognized Christ's ability to heal. She recognized his ability to heal. She recognized his power and his authority over life and over sickness. And Christ was glorified. Anytime someone recognizes the power and the authority and the ability of the Lord, he's glorified. And so she recognizes these things and he is glorified. Further, she recognized his relationship with the Father, that the Father heard him and the Father answered his prayers. So we see he's glorified in that aspect. Secondly, we see that Jesus Christ is glorified by revealing part of himself. He says this in verse 25. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He's further glorified because he reveals part of himself. He reveals probably one of the greatest aspects of his being for us as believers. He is the resurrection and the life. Remember back to the message that he had sent to Martha to start with, back in verse 4. When the messenger came, Jesus sent back this message in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's the message he had sent back to Mary and Martha. Okay, and so he had sent this message back to them. The point had been this, that the end result of this sickness would not be death. And they were all confused because Lazarus had died. Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. But then what happens? Lazarus dies. And so they're all a bit perplexed here. They're not understanding what's going on. And then Jesus arrives and says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Lazarus has died, but that was not going to be the final result. Lazarus has died, but this is not going to be the final result. But Martha can't see past it. She can't see beyond that. To her, the death is final. Death is death. And she cannot see past this thing that Lazarus has died. And then Jesus plainly tells her this. Thy brother shall rise again. He plainly tells her, thy brother shall rise again. But again, she's not getting it. She's not understanding. Because Martha thinks that he's speaking of future resurrection. She says this in verse 24. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There are people today that doubt the resurrection. But the truth is this, the resurrection is not just a New Testament doctrine. The resurrection was taught in the Old Testament as well. The resurrection is taught in the Old Testament as well. There's numerous references to the resurrection in the Old Testament. One of my favorite ones is in Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. Job says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin Worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine own eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, many people believe that Job was the earliest book of the Bible ever written. And even Job testifies of a coming resurrection. He says, "I know I'm going to die, and I know that worms are going to consume my body, but in my flesh I shall see God." Even Job knew of a coming resurrection. So this is not just a New Testament doctrine. And this is the resurrection that Martha thinks he's speaking of, this future, long-term, way off in the distance resurrection. But Jesus says this. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." It's not a far-off thing. The resurrection is standing in front of you. "I am the resurrection," he tells her. "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus did not say, "I am one way of resurrection." He said, "No, I am the resurrection." He goes on to give us an explanation of this. What does he say in verse 26? "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Start in verse 25. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He gives us an explanation of what it means, "I am the resurrection." Jesus is saying this, "I am the embodiment, the personification of the resurrection. And the only way to take part in the resurrection is to believe in me." That's what he's saying. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Finally, we see that Jesus, he hastened the resurrection from a far-off future event to a present event. He said, "Martha, this isn't just some far-off, distant event. The resurrection is standing in front of you. The resurrection is a present event. It is here and it is now." He asked her, "Believest thou this?" Jesus is telling her, "I am the resurrection now in present flesh. I am ready to do this for your brother. Do you believe it? Are you ready to see it?" He's trying to get it through to her, and all she can think of is, "Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead." She cannot get beyond this fact. He's taking it from being a far-off event on the distant horizon to being in the here and now. And so Jesus is glorified because he reveals himself as the personification of the resurrection, and that he has hastened it from a future event. And then what does she say to him? She still kind of doesn't get it. In verse 27, she says, she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She doesn't get it, but yet she still glorifies Jesus by this. She calls him Lord. She recognizes him in his authority for who he is, that he's God in the flesh. She calls him Lord. Then she calls him this. She calls him the Son of God. The term that the Jews and the religious elites refuse to accept, she boldly proclaims it. "I know that you are the Son of God." And then she says this, "the one which should come into the world." This is an Old Testament way of saying the Redeemer, the Messiah. She confesses, "I know that you are the Redeemer who should come." That's what she's saying when she says this, that the one which should come into the world. And so she glorifies Jesus Christ by confessing his titles and who he is. "You're the Lord, the Son of God, the one which should come into the world." And so we see in the delay, Jesus is glorified. In this discussion with Martha, he is glorified. And lastly, he is glorified in the resurrection. In the resurrection, Jesus is glorified. First of all, he makes it very plain. Look at verse number 40. He goes to the gravesite. He says, "Take away the stone." And she says, "Wait, Lord. He's been in there 4 days. He stinks. He's decomposing. Leave him alone. Who wants a sister like Martha? Lord, don't work a miracle on his behalf. Just leave him alone. I don't have any sisters, but you don't need a sister like that. Okay? Leave him alone. Just leave him in there. He stinks." Okay? But Jesus is getting ready to do something, and he says unto her, he says in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He plainly tells her, look, I'm about to do something miraculous, and you're going to see God's glory. You're going to see it for yourself. God's glory is the giving of life. That's God's glory. You're going to see his glory. Just wait and watch and see. Didn't I tell you, if you would believe it, you would see it. So we see the glory there. Then we see that he glorifies God the Father. In verse 41, he says this, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. In this short prayer, Jesus glorifies God the Father. He says, I know that you hear my prayers. I know that you've heard me. And not only that, you've sent me. And I pray this not for my own benefit, but I pray it so that all these people who are standing by watching know that you've sent me. So that all these people standing by watching know where I have come from. Go back to verse number 32. Verse number 32 tells us this. Well, actually, go to verse 31. Mary runs out of the house, and it says this. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. They were not alone. It wasn't just Mary and Martha and Jesus standing at the tomb. These Jews had followed them out to see what was going to happen. They had followed them out to see what Jesus was about to do. Now, some scholars believe that when John uses this term, the Jews, he is referring to that group of people who are Jewish and refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not the nation of Israel at large, but that specific group of people who are unbelievers. People who they are opposed to the miracles and to the things that the Lord is doing. And that kind of, that argument is given some credence by the fact that both Mary and Martha tried to secretly slip out of the house. They tried to secretly, they didn't want all these people following them to go meet the Lord. They tried to secretly slip out of the house. We see that when Martha goes out, and then she comes back, and it says that she said to her sister secretly, the master has come and calleth for thee. She didn't want everybody rushing out to see Jesus, because a lot of these people were not believers. A lot of these people were not supporters of the Lord and his ministry. And so, but they see Mary going, and so they follow her out. Okay? And she comes in verse 33. And it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping. This is that mourning, that mourning for show that we've talked about before. Well, we talked about it, I think, when Jairus' daughter died, the mourners had come. And this is that traditional mourning. It's a put on type of thing. It's people who come and they mourn with you, and they kind of just put it on. And then they said, Jesus wept. Now, some of the Jews said this, behold how he loved him. They saw Jesus crying and they said, oh, look how much he loved Lazarus. But then look what the other ones say in verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? So you have some that are sympathetic, oh, look how much he loves Lazarus. And then you have some that even now they're critical. Couldn't he, if he healed the blind man, why couldn't he have done something for Lazarus? If he had healed the blind man, why didn't he intervene on Lazarus' behalf? If he really loved Lazarus, why didn't he do something to stop it? Why didn't he step in and put a stop to it? And so these are the people that are gathered around the gravesite. These are the people that are gathered around that cave where Lazarus is buried. They are all, because Jesus says, where have you laid him? And they said, follow us, we'll take you to him. And so all these people, Martha, Mary, Jesus, maybe some of the disciples, obviously John was there, and all of these other Jews are gathered around the gravesite. And what does Jesus say? Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. And they roll away the stone. And then Jesus says this, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes hobbling out of that cave, wrapped in his grave clothes with a napkin over his face. And then Jesus says, go and loose him. Take those grave clothes off. I want everyone to see that this is really Lazarus. This is not a smoke and mirrors type of thing. We're not playing tricks on anybody. This is really Lazarus. I want everyone to see it. Go take the grave clothes off of him. And he does, and they do. And everyone sees. And then what do you see in verse number 45? It says this. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Even some of these people who were not supporters of his ministry, some of these people who were opposed to the works that he did, opposed to his teachings, when they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, what does it say? Many of them believed on him. Many of them trusted in Christ. And so Jesus received glory by people believing in him that day. People believing in him that day. He received glory in the prayer because he glorified the Father, and then that in turn glorified him because God heard his prayer. And then he received glory because many people believed on him that day. In raising Lazarus from the dead, both the Father, God the Father, and Christ the Son were glorified. Now, Jesus plainly tells us that the purpose behind this miracle is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And across three different aspects of this miracle, we see them receive glory through the delay, through the discussion, and through the resurrection. Across all three of those, the Father and the Son are both glorified. And Jesus plainly told the disciples early on that this was the purpose of the miracle, that this was why Lazarus died, and then we see it borne out across the carrying out of the miracle. Now, Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days. And whatever illness Lazarus had was gone. Not only, he didn't get resurrected sick. He was resurrected healed, okay? He was resurrected perfectly healed. In chapter 12, we see Lazarus sitting and eating with Jesus. We see him sitting at meat and eating with Jesus, further confirming to us, yeah, Lazarus is really alive and Lazarus is actually healthy. However, as miraculous and amazing as it is that Lazarus was resurrected that day, here's the reality. Lazarus eventually died again. As miraculous as it was that day, whatever day it was, Lazarus came walking out of the tomb, the reality is this. Eventually, Lazarus died again. He didn't get eternal, you know, he's not living that day forevermore. One day, Lazarus went back into that cave. He was carried back into that cave. One day, Lazarus died again. In the conversation with Martha, Jesus makes a very important statement. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's what Jesus says about himself. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is referencing how the Bible tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Our sin separates us from a holy and a righteous God, resulting in our spiritual deadness. That's what it means. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's talking about us. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Our sin separates us from a holy and a righteous God, and therefore we are spiritually dead. But Jesus says in this verse that he is the life. Jesus is the one who is able to take someone who is spiritually dead and make them alive. He is the only one. Just as Jesus resurrected Lazarus, who was dead, and gave him life, Jesus is the only one who can take someone who is spiritually dead and give them life. This is what he's talking about here when he says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When you became a Christian, you were spiritually dead, but Jesus gave you life. That's what it means. That's what he's talking about here. But then he also says this, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus is not saying that believers won't suffer physical death. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And so he's not telling us that we're never going to die physically. The point that Jesus is making is that for the believer, physical death is not the end. For you and me as believers, when we die, it's not the end. He tells us, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 5:8, he tells us this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when you and I die, it's not the end. We just go on to be with the Lord. Our spirit, our soul goes on to be with the Lord. And that's what it means for us to have eternal life. Our life does not just end because physical life is ended here. This is what he means when he says this, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's not a physical death, it is a spiritual death. You will never have spiritual death. And then later, our bodies will be resurrected, we'll be given glorified bodies, free from sin and its effects. This is the whole ball of wax here that he's talking about. Okay? He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is what it means for Christians when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, because he's the one that holds the keys to these things. But there's an important condition on it. What's the important condition? He says, if you believe. If you believe in me. That's the condition. It's not just available to everyone. There's a condition on it. And the condition is this. If you believe in me. He that believeth in me. Okay? He that believeth in me. He says it twice. Whosoever believeth in me, he says. It's all based on your belief. These benefits only apply for the person who's trusted Christ as their Savior. When Paul writes and says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you go to sleep in death here, you wake up in the presence of God as a believer. That applies to the believer. That does not apply to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell for the unbeliever. To go to sleep in death is to wake up in hell for the unbeliever. It's very different. This thing only applies to believers. For unbelievers, there is no resurrection to a glorious and perfect body. That is for believers. For the unbeliever, their resurrection is to judgment and punishment for sin. That is the resurrection for the unbeliever. And so when Jesus says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's speaking for believers here. It's for people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's not just for people who say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus was a real person who lived on the earth. No, it's people who've trusted him as their Savior. People who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Who've trusted that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he shed his blood and he went to the grave and he was resurrected to pay for my sin and to give me victory over death. And I put my faith and trust in him. That's who it's for. It's not for people who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm trusting in what church I go to. Or I'm a Christian and I'm trusting that I was born into a Christian family. Or I'm a Christian and I'm trusting that I was baptized as a child. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what he means when he says, he that believeth in me. Jesus came so that you might escape that judgment and have eternal life and the resurrection that he spoke about here. Why did Jesus say, what is the purpose of Lazarus' death? The purpose of Lazarus' death is this, for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God might be glorified. That's the purpose of Lazarus' death. But in that, Jesus reveals some very important truth. He reveals, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a special promise for God's children, for those that believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we will take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you, and Lord, we do thank you for this miracle. Lord, it's an encouragement to us in so many ways. Lord, a confirmation that Jesus is God in the flesh as we see him raise someone from the dead. A confirmation that you sent him as we see him pray to you, and then he in turn raises Lazarus from the dead.